Lord, just thank you for Henry. And Lord, just as he brings your word, I just pray that you would help us all to have ears that are open, hearts that are open to receive from you. So bless Henry and bless us from your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Doug, and good morning, church. We continue on our journey in the Gospel of Luke, with Jesus teaching on the road as he goes about. And I'm going to ask Renee if she would come up. I've asked her to read. It's quite a long reading. And we're going to read from Luke 10, verse 25 to 11, verse 13. It will be up on the screen.
The parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparation that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Chapter 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or, if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Thanks. Thanks, Renee. There's an amazing amount in the readings that we have today. And if we were to preach on all of that, I think we'd have supper together. But when I was preparing, two words occurred to me, and I think we've heard it before: be intentional. And these words just kept on occurring to me: be intentional about everything that we do. And two words came up this morning in the prayers that we've heard, and Tony used the word intimacy. Be intentional about being intimate with God. And it runs through all of these stories that we are talking about. And the other one that Nelly prayed about was surrender. And it is those two words that run for me through all the stories that we are going to talk about this morning. But as I've said, this portion of Scripture has a number of very important stories and very important lessons for us. But what I've come to realize is that as I've heard these stories over many years, many times, so often there, for me, I don't know about for you, but there's the danger that I hear the story, but that I lose sight of the lesson behind these stories. And Jesus didn't tell these stories just because he liked storytelling. He used them for a particular purpose. And I'm praying that today some of these stories will resonate again with us, and that we'll hear what he is saying about being intentional, about being intimate with him, and about surrendering those parts of our lives that are maybe not surrendered as yet. And I found that in the case of the story of the Good Samaritan, where I may be missing the message that the Lord is wanting either for me to see or for me to be, because those are the two things. He wants us to see what he's saying, but is there some part of what he's saying that he wants us to be? He wants me to be a good neighbor. I'm not going to go through the story of the Good Samaritan. We've heard it. But what the lesson behind that is, he wants me to be a good neighbor. And what does that mean to me? And it's not necessarily just the dictionary definition of a neighbor, somebody who lives next to me. It's far deeper than that. And he's wanting me to be that neighbor to someone. And I think that's our challenge today. That's my challenge today, is who is he calling me to be a good neighbor to? And what does it actually mean for me to be a good neighbor? Is it someone here sitting in the church that is calling me to step out in faith and approach that person and pray with that person or walk alongside that person? Is it somebody at work, at school, at varsity, somebody in my family that I need, somebody who has a deep and desperate need? That person on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was in very grave need, lying on the side of the road, having been really vandalized the way he had been. And Quite often there are people that we know whose lives are in a mess like that. Depression, desperate need, whether it's finance, whether it's companionship. What is Jesus saying to you? As we hear this now, is he bringing somebody to mind? I know that's what he did with me as I prepared this. He brought a number of names to mind to me that you need to step out in faith, not run around in circles as we've heard this morning, but to take that jump of faith because he is in control. So what is he saying to me about that? What am I called to do about it? Because as we step out to love our neighbor as ourselves, we are acting as God's agents. That is what we are doing. We are on a mission for Jesus, meeting the needs of people, irrespective of whom they are. And when we were meeting yesterday morning, in the prayer group that meets on a Saturday morning, one of the groups that we were praying for that has a desperate need are people from other African countries who are in our country who are looking for a better life. But they are desperate because they are being hunted down by the authorities, because very often many of them do not have documents. Is that one of your neighbors? Is that one of my neighbors? How can I be a good neighbor to such a person? What is God calling me to do? And that is just one example, I believe, of what God is calling me to do, us to do. And the expert in the law who was trying to trip up Jesus knew, and verse 27, if you can go back to verse 27, and it was the two great commandments, wasn't it, that Jesus was telling the people about. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And this guy knew this text. He knew it from Deuteronomy because he was a scholar of the law. He knew that. Remember, in Deuteronomy, it starts off by saying, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And then it goes on to give these great commands. And this is the essence of what we are talking about the intimacy with God, about drawing near, and about surrendering everything to him is contained in those two verses. And so, what does loving God with all of those things mean to me? What does it mean to you? How does he want us to love him? And that's where that word surrender comes in. Because I believe it includes surrendering my emotions, my will, my body, my thoughts, my possessions, everything to him. That is what I believe we are being called to do. And I'd love us to just think about that and to ponder on that. What is God saying to you about surrendering your thoughts, which very often is the seat of our temptation? What is he saying about surrendering our bodies, which is the temple of God, and to be living a life that is pleasing to him by surrendering our bodies to him and our emotions and our everything? One of the things that we realize that it's actually impossible for us to do that in our own strength. We cannot do that. And we read in Hebrews where it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So in our own strength to try and please God and do good work so as to win his favor, it's impossible. It's surrendering, as we said, it's surrendering all of these things to him and allowing him to be in control. But what is amazing is what he said at the end of the talk with this expert. He didn't just tell him that these are the things. He said, go and do likewise. And that instruction is so important. It's good to know about these things, but it's better when we are obedient and go and do what Jesus is calling us to do. One of the things that I've realized as well is that sometimes over familiarity with the Word of God can be just as dangerous as ignorance of it. I want to repeat that because it really struck me when this came to me. Over familiarity with the Word of God is just as dangerous as ignorance of it. You know, there's that saying that I think some of us will remember. Familiarity breeds contempt, which essentially means that we become so familiar with something or someone that we lose respect and no longer see its relevance or its value. And unfortunately, and this is something that I think you have seen as well, I've seen this in so many families where over-familiarity creates massive problems, where parents want to become friends with their children. And the children call them by their first names and argue with them and so on. And what happens then is when familiarity creeps in, then respect and discipline fly out of the window. And you may know of families like that, and that may be a neighbor that God is calling you and I to maybe minister to in terms of how they bring up their children. But I'm saying, talking about this over-familiarity in a particular context, I had the opportunity a couple of weeks ago, excuse me, to visit some friends of mine in Pretoria. Excuse me, these are really good friends of mine, amazing believers. And I went with them that evening to their Bible study or their home cell. And they were doing an amazing teaching on the gifts of the Spirit from 1 Corinthians 12 and, oh, thanks so much, 1 Corinthians 12 and also from Romans 12. Stays there. If it doesn't, we're in trouble. So they were doing this study on the gifts of the Spirit. And you know all of them, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, the gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, discernment of spirits, speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues. We've heard those lessons before. And then in Romans 12, it has the others, service and so on, and hospitality and so on. And it was a good study. But at the end of this lesson, I asked the question. We know about the gifts of the Spirit. We know that. We've had so many teachings and lessons on the gifts of the Spirit. And this is that over-familiarity that maybe I'm talking about. Knowing about is different than knowing. And really, this is really what it was about. Because I asked the question, and it wasn't just to them and the church that they go to, and they were elders of a particular church. But I asked, to what extent, knowing the gifts of the Spirit, Do we make space for the Holy Spirit to operate in those gifts in when we come together? It's knowing about them, but knowing and allowing the Spirit of God to move. And I just felt that that really for me is such an important one. The danger of that over-familiarity. Then we go to the story of Mary and Martha, and if I had to ask you, who is the good sister and who is the bad sister, you'd say the good sister is, and you would be wrong, because both of them were good. And this is she gets a bad reputation, doesn't Martha? She gets a bad reputation, because she was in the kitchen doing all of the other things. But what is she doing? She was exercising one of the gifts of the Spirit, namely hospitality. She was doing good. But what is, when she came to complain to Jesus, what did he say to her? One of the things that he said to her is, and I want to quote it correctly, Mary has chosen what is better. And I think at school we learnt about the degrees of comparison. Teachers will know about that. Okay? Good, better, best. What does Jesus want from us? The best. But he said, in comparison to Martha, Mary was doing what was better. What was she doing? She was sitting at his feet, getting as close to Jesus as possible, lapping up every word that he was talking about. And that is where that intimacy comes in. That is what Jesus desires from us, that we get as close to him as possible, that we desire that intimacy with him, that we want to hear his heartbeat for us. We want to know his will for us. We want to hear everything from us. And it's that very close relationship that he desires for us. So while Martha was doing what is good, Mary was doing what is better. And that is what God desires from you and I. The whole issue of intimacy. We heard about surrendering every aspect of our lives, and now we are talking about the closeness, building this close and lasting relationship. And we know that in any relationship, in building up any close relationship, one of the important things is communication. And that is what is so important in our relationship with Jesus, is hearing from him and talking to him. And so it comes as no surprise that at the beginning of chapter 11, Jesus talks about prayer, about talking to him. And I don't know you, but you'll notice that if you put up that the Lord's Prayer, he teaches his disciples, because they ask him, Lord, John taught his disciples how to pray. Won't you teach us how to pray? And he teaches them what we now know as the Lord's Prayer. And for me that, and I'm sure for you, that is such an amazing prayer that we should be praying regularly. Because it starts off with praise and worship and adoration of Jesus. And I'm not going to preach on that. It's a whole sermon in itself on the Lord's Prayer. But it starts off with praise and adoration. And we've put up the King James version of that because that is the version that I learned in and that I love to pray in. It is. That together with Psalm 23 are the two things in the old King James version that I absolutely love. What I'd love us to do is to bow our heads and to say that prayer together. And to think about it, to think about how we start off with our Father who art in heaven and adoring him, Hallowed be your name. Blessed be your name. And we go into that adoration before we come with our requests. And it ends off, and I was sorry to see that this version did not have the ending that we learned with the Lord's Prayer. But will you pray this prayer together and just really, from the bottom of your hearts, just adore our loving Father in heaven. And when we pray that his kingdom should come on earth, on this earth, as it is in heaven, that we invite him to do that in our lives. And then we bring our requests before him. And it ends off, and this is not how this one ends, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You remember that? That's how it ends. It's not up here, so you can read and just remember that last part. Let's pray this prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. An amazing prayer, and I would encourage you, if you, for example, do not use this prayer on a regular basis, I would encourage you to make it part of your worship of God. I've mentioned this story before, but it's relevant. I remember, and I know this is not true for you, but it was true for me. I remember when I was principal of a school in Durban, and I've told this story before, and I was leading assembly, and I had this 1,400 children in front of me and teachers. It was a huge school. And I was standing up on the podium and leading the Lord's Prayer. And what happened was that in the middle of the prayer, I started thinking about what's the next thing I've got to talk about. And I got lost in the prayer. Now, I know that that doesn't happen to you, that your mind does not wander when you are praying. That is my shortcoming there. But I was just reminded of this again. And what I did is I said, okay, let's start again, as though it was all of their fault and not mine. When you principal, you can do that. But the importance of the Lord's Prayer, even to that mass of children, is so important. One hopes that they went away, and now so many years later, that they are still praying that prayer. And that is the hope that we have. And for us as well, there is just so much. And for me, what is important, he taught his disciples to pray. And we are his disciples. And so for me, it is a prayer that I believe I am called to pray. In the prayer, there is one small word, maybe the second smallest word in the whole Bible, the word as. And forgive us our sins, trespasses, debts. Different versions use those three words. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Man, and even when I was preparing this, I was thinking, Lord, please don't hold that against me. I don't know about you, but that's a dangerous thing for me to say. If God had to hold me to that, I would be in trouble. because I'm not always as forgiving as he wants me to be. But I think as we surrender that part, that unforgiveness in our sins, in our lives, I believe God can even there touch our lives. Because unforgiveness is a terrible thing. And we need to surrender that to him. And so I said, and the prayer ends with us acknowledging the power and the sovereignty of God. That's what it's about. It's about him. And we continue in verse 5 of chapter 11 with the story of another neighbor who is disturbed late at night when everything is locked up and his children are asleep. And it's very inconvenient. And sometimes being a good neighbor can be very inconvenient. And despite that, and it goes on to say, because of his persistence, and this is another word for us to look at, because he was persistent, the neighbor got up and gave him everything that he wanted. And it goes on to say, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find. It's asking persistently, and even in our prayer, this is what God is wanting of us, to be persistent in prayer. Pray for others, pray for our neighbor, but just being persistent in the way in which we approach our God. I'm going to wrap up now by just reminding ourselves of a few points that have come up in the stories that we've heard. Firstly, we are called to go and do likewise and to be intentional regarding loving God with everything. And everything means everything. Every aspect of our lives. Everything that we are, everything that we have. And secondly, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Thirdly, we must guard against becoming over-familiar with the lessons in the Bible that we end up missing the message that Jesus has for us in his word. And fourthly, he's looking for a close and intimate relationship with us. And that is what should be the most important thing for us to do. It's the right thing. It is the better thing for us to do, to seek that intimate relationship with Jesus. What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me to seek that intimate relationship with Jesus? Is our prayer time maybe not what it should be? Is our time of worship with him individually not where it should be? But he's calling us to a closer, more intimate relationship with him. And then finally, we are called to pray persistently, continually, without ceasing. Because talking with him and hearing from him is such an important part of our intimacy with Jesus. Amen.